Hey, here's kind of the thought that we've been going with since we started this series. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. Go ahead and grab your outline. As a matter of fact, it's kind of written like that right there at the top of your outline. Just try to personalize it there. God's pleasure in me is not based on my performance for him. We've been going the last couple of weeks through the book of Galatians. We just kind of got into it. We're on chapter 2 today. We spent our time in chapter 1 talking about just the freedom that we find in Christ. And so we're going to walk through this. We're going to walk through the first part of chapter 2 today. Next week, we'll close down chapter 2 and we'll actually celebrate communion together as we talk about our life being found in Christ, that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that lives. Today, what the Apostle Paul does is he kind of addresses two issues. And so what I want to do, I want to talk about these two issues and how we often fall one way or another. And then I want to talk about this freedom that is found in the gospel, because there's a statement that he makes that if we're not careful, we can go, wait, that sounds a lot like the law or like legalism. But I want to talk about this, living our lives from a whole different position. I put this in my outline. The gospel is the free grace and mercy of God toward you in Jesus Christ. You can only be justified. Justified, I learned as a kid, meant just as if I never sinned. And we'll actually talk a little bit more about that next week also. But you can only be justified by God or stand in a right relationship with God based on what God has done for you. That's the gospel, that we couldn't work our way to it. We couldn't earn it. There's nothing that we could do to be good enough to get us there where God would finally go, all right, well, let me open the door. You've worked really hard. You get to make it in. Because the Apostle Paul says, if that was the case, then we could boast in our own goodness. But he said the grace that God offers us through the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that you can't boast about it because it's what God does for you. Last week, we talked about it almost as this passive righteousness, right? We just get to accept what God has done for us. He's done all the activity. We get to accept it. But when we accept, when we believe, when we follow, when we're made right with God through what he's done, it should transform our lives. And so we're gonna talk a little bit about that today. So we've talked from Galatians 1. In one sense, when we understand the gospel, it's an incredibly freeing truth. Right? I mean, if you stop and think about it and you go, you mean I can't earn it. I don't have to earn it, but even to trying to do all these things of getting it right, getting everything lined up, I can't even earn this anyway. So God says, stop trying to earn and receive. Receive a right standing with me by putting your trust in what I've done for you. Like, we go, wow, that's really freeing when we really get a hold of that. However, like me, sometimes you go, but that's a bit frustrating too, because now that I'm a follower of God, like I want to please him. So what do I do to please God? Like if he says, well, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation or earn a right standing with me, then what do I do with that? If God's pleasure isn't based on what I do, then how am I supposed to live out this life change? How do I please God? And so the Apostle Paul begins to address this a little bit here in chapter 2. And as you see, as we continue through the book, we're gonna be in this until the end of the book of Galatians. I don't know how many weeks that'll be. We'll probably pick up pace a little bit after next Sunday. But if you start reading, you'll start noticing he begins to shift gears a little bit. And he'll talk a lot about grace, and then he'll start talking a little bit about how we should live and what our life should look like. But that's kind of what he starts aiming at here in chapter 2, is we don't want to get caught up in trying to prove to God that we're worthy. However, when we put our faith and trust in him, there should be a difference in the way that we live our lives. So first episode here, he's kind of still hitting on the same thing he was in chapter 1. So picking up Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, it's there on your outline. If you want to flip there in your Bible, it should also be on the screen. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Okay, so he's going back and he's saying there were some guys that came. They said they were from Jerusalem. They said they were from you guys, the ones that we esteem as our leaders, and they're teaching something different. So he said, I went back to them to talk about, hey, I want you to know the gospel that God shared with us that I'm preaching. I want to make sure that this is right. It says verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now listen, this is why this is important. Because had Titus been compelled to be circumcised, the gospel would have lost all its power. Because remember in chapter one, they had come and they said, you know what? Following Jesus, believing Jesus, that is great, but that's not really enough. That's not where freedom in life is found. To be acceptable by God, not only do you have to believe, but you have to do these things. And one of those things was you have to be circumcised. To be in right standing with God, you got to follow the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs and all those kinds of things. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, that's not what God left us, and that's not what we've been teaching. And so this representative Titus here saying, my life has been changed, I'm following after God, but he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. That lens again gives power to the gospel. Verse 4, it says, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. I love that. He said, you know, these guys came in thinking they were all that. You know, they came saying they had a message from you guys, but it was not the truth. And he said, you know what? They think they're held in high esteem, but I just want you to know that, you know what? It's not a human being and their idea of what we should live out that is important. He says, God does not show favoritism. Right? God doesn't have any favorite children. Like, oh, you're in just because of the way you're born. No, he says, all of us are the same. We all come to God the same way. He said, they added nothing to my message. Again, the picture here is a picture of legalism. It's this idea, and we talked about this, legalism is when we start trying to earn our way to God by man-made rules, when we start trying to prove to God that we're worthy of his love. And I've said this every week, I think it's true. I think all of us have a tendency to fall to legalism. We all have this, can God really love me? Does he really? But I messed up. Does he still love me? You know what? I just need to prove that I'm good enough. And so, you know, I need to pray more. I need to read more. I need to give more. I need to do more. I need to go to church more. I need to be better. I need to fix this. I need to fix that. Because we're thinking then when I get all of that fixed, then I'll be in right standing with God. Again, that is all legalism. And the Apostle Paul said, that is not the gospel. That's not the grace of God that was given to us through Jesus Christ. Legalism, working in our own power and according to our own rules. And that's what he's countering here. So I put this down on your outline. It's kind of a general working definition of legalism. I put this down. Legalism is often right behavior with wrong belief. Right behavior with wrong belief. Now I know sometimes when people get legalistic, they get carried away in their behavior. But go with me on this for a minute. When we are aiming to do good things for God, and even things that in God's word he tells us we should do, are we necessarily doing bad things? No. Right? The Judaizers coming in to tell all of these new Christians, especially these Gentiles, that they had to be circumcised, was circumcision a bad thing? No, it wasn't a bad thing. It's what marked God's people from the beginning of time that he set them out to be his people. That was what God said. He wanted all of his people to be circumcised. Was teaching them to follow Jewish customs a bad thing? Well, no, it wasn't a bad thing. It was just a thing that they were doing. They had the wrong belief. So their behaviors weren't bad. It was just what they thought the result of that behavior would earn them is where they got off track. You have to be circumcised in order for God to love you. And the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the gospel anymore. That's adding something to it that we try to earn God's favor. And so you translate that up a couple thousand years to our context today. And we don't talk about necessarily following the Jewish customs or being circumcised to be right with God. But we got a lot of other little things that we do, like, did I have enough quiet time? Did I have my Bible study? Did I go to church enough? Did I serve enough? Good things. I'm not against good things. They're all good things that should flow out of a life that's been changed. But when we think our behavior is going to earn us God's favor, that's when our belief is wrong. And again, I think all of us fall into that trap because we think, has it been a good week for you? And you're like excited to go to church on Sunday because, man, I prayed more this week, I studied more this week, I sermoned this week. I am in with God this Sunday. It's all going to be good. But then the opposite is true, right? You know, you had a bad week and you're like, oh, it's Sunday morning. I forgot to pray. I didn't really read my Bible. You know what? I think I'm just going to sleep in because God's not going to be really happy with me, right? I'm going to go to church and not feel loved by God. And so we tend to live in that tension. And the Apostle Paul continuing to bring on the book of Galatians, that's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us. We receive what he's done for us, and it completely changes our standings. All right, I put this on there on your outline, I think. Good behaviors become bad things when they are accompanied by a belief that by doing them, you're accepted before God or have favor before God, all right? So I just wanna make it clear, this is kind of the first picture he's painting for us in this part of Galatians. Nothing wrong with doing good things. I'm all for doing good things. We just gotta make sure that our heart is right, the reason why we're doing these things. All right, just a little aside, because this is how I wanna wrap this up. I want us to keep this picture in our mind. The law was not a bad thing. The law was given by God. The law is holy and divine, given by God to his people to show them how they should live. The problem comes when we try to put something on the law that the law was never intended to do. The law is a diagnostic tool, so to speak. The law begins to point out where you fall short. It points out, you know, the fact that if you lied, you're a liar. If you stolen, you're a thief. If you've liked something that wasn't of God or somebody else's, you've coveted. You know, you've fallen short of what God wanted you to do. You haven't aimed your life always at God. And that's what the law does. It's diagnostic. It tells us that there's something wrong. The problem is we run to the law for healing and hope, and the law was never really meant to give healing and hope. The law was there to point out, hey, we're broken. There's just something in us that needs to be healed. There's something in us that needs to be fixed, and we realize it when we come up against God's word. But what God did was he sent Jesus Christ to us to say, you know what? I'm going to redeem you from the curse of the law. I'm going to redeem you from just the law always telling you, you know what? You can't, you're broken, you need to be fixed, and you need to be healed. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to be our healer so that we can be set free from the burden of the law. All right, so what happens in our lives so often is we start messing up, things don't go right, something bad in life happens, and where do we run? We often run back to the law. Well, you know what? I need to do more. I need to fix more. I need to try harder. I need to get all these things. And God is saying, no. The law was just to be diagnostic. It was to tell you there was something wrong. What we need to do is run to the healer. And Jesus says, I have freed you. I have healed you. I have cured you. I have set you free. It's possible because of Christ, because the diagnostic said you're sick, but Jesus says, no, they're not sick anymore. I healed them. This is when we begin to experience freedom and joy in our lives, when we begin to understand we live in a different position. We live in a different place, because if you're constantly living where you're allowing the law to point out your deficiencies, it just feels like a weight constantly on you. And we've all tried it. We can't quite get there. We can't quite make it work. And Jesus said, no, look, I healed you. Right? You got a diagnosis that said you were sick. Well, guess what? You're not sick anymore. You've been healed. Why do you keep running back to the doctor who says, yeah, you got these problems, you got this problem? You know, the diagnosis pointed out what needed to be healed. God healed you. And so now we live with this idea of saying, you know what? I don't have to prove to God anymore. I have been healed, and I have been made right before God through what Jesus did. So get this, when God looks at you, he doesn't have a tally sheet. Prayed six times this week. Ooh, you did one bad. Ooh, you let that word, you know, come out in traffic. You know, and so he's keeping score, right? He looks at you and he says, that one believes in Jesus for their salvation. They have the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to you. So when God looks at you, he says, they are righteous because of what I have done. They have been healed. Okay, so again, not against activity, not against doing things, just make sure that we don't fall into the legalistic trap of having good behaviors, but thinking that they're earning us favor with God. All right, so we go into to verse 11. When Cephas, who's the apostle Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. All right, you gotta think about this, because I think we don't get the weight of this. This was the apostle Peter. Right? He'd been with Jesus. He was there when he crucified. He was there when he rose from the dead. He walked on the water. You know, he denied Jesus. Jesus restores him. He's in the upper room when the Holy Spirit comes. He's the first one to give this great sermon. 3,000 people come to Jesus. And now we got this tension going on. Okay, you got to think, if you're in the room, you ever been in the room where there's just conflict between two people? And one, you know, one, you're going like, okay, they really know. And another one comes in and says, no, you don't know. And you're just like, I just kind of want to slip out. You know, you're like, it's getting ready to get, you know, dicey in here. Okay, this is what's happening. This is the apostle Peter. And Paul says, hey, there's something right here that's not right. And so he rises up to confront the apostle Peter. Verse 12 says, before certain men came from James,
he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Now, he thinks these guys came from James. James was one of the apostles, right? Would have been back in Jerusalem, leader in the church. You find out later in Acts chapter 15 that it wasn't really James that sent them. You know, they even say in Acts chapter 15, there's some people that went out from among us that they really didn't have our authority. They're going out spreading falsehood. But at this time, they think this is the word. This is the word from the mother church. This is the word from those who have been with Jesus. And so what happens is Peter gets a little scared. He's afraid of what other people might think of him. And so what he does, because he's afraid of what other people might think, he begins to walk away from the freedom that has been found in the gospel. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The first part of chapter 2, we have legalism. The second part of chapter 2 right here, we have hypocrisy. Here's what I put down for hypocrisy in your outline. Hypocrisy is right belief with the wrong behavior. Okay, legalism, right? Right behaviors, but we think we're going to earn favor with God. Hypocrisy is when we have the right belief, we know the truth, but then we don't live our lives according to the truth that we know. All right, so think about what's going on here. This is a tense situation. The Apostle Paul, for whatever reason, planted the church and he's gone away. Peter was there, and when he had left, everybody's eating together. Everybody's happy, Jews and Gentiles. Antioch, it was said, was a very cosmopolitan city of its time. There would have been, you know, Jews and Gentiles, at least as many Gentiles as Jews living there. The church in Antioch would have been maybe even primarily Gentile. What's happened here is this really cool thing that when they began to find Jesus, it set them free and they began to do life together. Right? No difference. We're all one. We stand before God the same. We can share a meal together. Now the Apostle Paul comes back and he finds Peter's not even eating with the Gentiles. All the Jews are over here. All the Gentiles are over here. And they don't want to talk to each other. They don't want to meet with each other. They don't want to share a meal. Now I think sometimes this idea of sharing a meal gets lost on us because we're not a predominantly culinary culture, right? I mean, we're not, you know, for most of us, sitting around at a meal isn't kind of the highlight or the high point of our day. You know, if you're like me, a lot of times it's, you know, if I can get through Taco Bell, juggle it in my lap, you know, I got the drink here and the burrito over here. And if I got my kids in the car with me, family time. I mean, it's like a bonus, you know, you get to eat and everybody's together and, you know, we're through the next thing. Back in this day and in this culture, this was a big deal. Who you ate with, it was more than just a meal. It was saying something socially. It was saying something culturally. It was about a deep relationship that I'm going to spend this time with these people. So this is why it's a big deal. If you think about it, what was Jesus accused often of? Jesus was accused of the people he ate with, right? They would come and say, oh, you even eat with sinners, because this was big in this culture. I want to tell you that because I want to keep all this in perspective, because we can just read through this and go, oh, what's the big deal? I mean, he changed tables, right? I used to do that in lunch in middle school all the time. You know, he doesn't move to another table. It's like, no, it goes way beyond the fact that he just moved. The table was everything. He was walking in freedom he found in Christ. And then for some reason, these other guys came in and he began to live as a hypocrite. I believe, but my actions are no longer going to line up with what I say that I believe. If anyone should have known better, it was Peter. Back in Acts chapter 10, I think I'm gonna hit these scriptures. I did have them up here on the outline. I may just give the reference. Just if you want to write down some of these references, you can flip there in your Bible. But I think that'll help us move faster. I just want to bring you this story. Back in Acts chapter 10, something amazing happens. All right, up to this point, the only Christians were Jewish. All right, God, the Spirit of God came. It was in Jerusalem. Those that were following, those of the church, they were all Jewish. So there wasn't a big deal culturally. We're all free, but we come from the same background. We follow the same customs. So there's nothing happening here. All of us follow the traditions. We're circumcised. We have the same festivals. We've just found freedom in Christ. Acts chapter 10, something incredible happens. The Spirit of God speaks to this guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And it says, send some men to Simon the Tanner's house to go find this guy named Peter. So Cornelius is like, oh, you know, okay. Well, at the same time, Peter has this vision where this blanket comes down out of heaven, and on there is all kinds of food, all kinds of wild game, things that Jewish people like wouldn't look at. They wouldn't touch, much less eat any of it. And the Spirit, Jesus tells him, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. I mean, this is such an affront to Peter, because Peter's like, no way. You know, God, I can't do that. That is not something we do. Those things are unclean. And this happens three times. And then what God tells him, he says, Peter, don't call anything common or unclean that I have said is clean. Okay, so it's this idea of changing Peter's whole view on life. All right, so what happens is he's coming out of the dream or the trance, and the Spirit of God says, there's going to be some men that come and knock at your door. Go with them. Okay, talk about freaky, right? I mean, wouldn't you just, if this happens to you, and all of a sudden he's like, okay, you know, knock. It's like, you know. I mean, I just think these guys, they were like us. This had to be a little kind of crazy. So these guys come, and they're at his door, and they say, we want you to go with us to Cornelius' house. Okay, again, when he gets there, he even tells Cornelius, you know, this is against the law. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. We don't go to your house. We don't sit with you. This is so far out of my comfort zone. He shows up at the house. He comes in. Cornelius falls at his feet. Peter's like, stand up. I'm just a man. You know, what are we doing? You know, I shouldn't be doing this, but I feel like God sent me here. And so Cornelius starts sharing his heart about all that he does, and he's a good person. But he knows that there's something missing. And so I think Peter just kind of takes a leap of faith, and he just unloads the gospel. You can read through it in Acts chapter 10. Just tells Cornelius all about this. And get this, you know what happens? Cornelius and his family say, we believe. And the Bible says the same Spirit that was present at Pentecost was present in this moment. Okay, you got to get this again. This is blowing Peter's mind. All of us were Jews. We were there. God moved. It was great. Now I'm with Gentiles. I shouldn't be here. It's against the customs. It's against the law. I'm here. And God is moving in the exact same way. So they began to speak in tongues. Their life was changed. And then Peter says, hey, you got any water around? Because we need to baptize these guys. You know, he probably said it more formal, like it's in your Bible. But, you know, in my mind, they probably talked a lot more like us. It's like, you know what? Can anybody prevent them from being baptized? This is the next step. God has changed their lives. He's shown up. They're followers after God. We want to baptize them. So all of this is going on. All right, I'm telling you this because we're going to get this back to Galatians 2, I promise. So in chapter 11, Peter returns back to Jerusalem. All of the Jewish people, the Judaizers, and you know what they do? They begin to criticize him. Chapter 11, verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, right, the ones who said, you know, Democrat, Republican, circumcision party. I just think that's funny. You know, the ones who said, you got to be circumcised in order for God to love you, all of these people that were just fighting for this, they begin to criticize him. Now listen to this. They said, you went to uncircumcised men and what? It says, ate with them. All right, see how it comes all the way back around to this whole idea of this. See, eating together, sharing a meal, the table was a depth of relationship. All right, so we can't miss this, because what Peter's doing in Galatians, it's so far beyond just saying, hey, I prefer to eat over here. They said, you ate with them? And then Peter basically says, you know, ask these guys. We were all there. I preached the gospel. God showed up. Their lives were changed. Who am I to judge when God wants to set people free? I'm pretty much going to let God do what God wants to do. All right, so then we come all the way back, Galatians chapter 2. Here we are. Paul leaves, and Peter says, this word came down from Jerusalem. I'm a little afraid of these guys. So you know what? I think I'm going to begin to back away from what I know is true, from my life lining up with the gospel, from the freedom that I found in Christ. I'm going to begin to back away, and I'm going to sit over here. And basically, you know what I think he's saying? He's saying, you know, we're a little better than you guys. We follow the customs, we follow the rules, we're circumcised. God approves of us a little more. And then it picks it up, verse 14. It says, when I saw that they, Peter, because he was there, and Barnabas and some of the others, when I saw that they were not, and now listen to this phrase, when they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, okay, again, it's hypocrisy, right belief, wrong behavior, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter knew the truth. Peter knew the gospel. He knew what God had. As a matter of fact, I mean, he, in a vision, and he saw, he was the first missionary to the Gentiles. He saw it happen. And now he begins to drift away from what he believed. And he began, his life began not to line up with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel anymore. He was living like only us, only these people over here, only if you do these certain things can you be approved by God. And the Bible tells us he was doing a lot of it. Why? Because he was afraid of what other people would think. Now, come on, Peter, you know that you got to add to this. You know that we're really better than them. We got it first. We've been following these laws all this time. Come on, I mean, this cannot really be what's going on. So the Apostle Paul confronts him. And he says, you're not acting in line with the gospel. Okay, because this is what I want us to hear today for sure. When you preach grace, people can take advantage of it. As we preach grace around here, you know what's going to happen? People will say, oh, that church doesn't believe in anything. They don't stand for anything. They just preach that God forgives, and God's forgiveness was for past sins and present sins and future sins, and they live however they want. And you know what? When you preach grace, people can say, I believe in the grace of God, and they can go out and they can live however they want. Listen to me. That's the truth. They can. The problem with that is that's not the gospel according to the Bible. The gospel is this message from God that your life can be changed because of what God has done for us. But when your life is changed, it is changed. Your life begins to line up with the Word of God. I'm going to close with this in a second because what I want us to see is the Word of God wasn't meant to be a law book. It was meant to be a life book. It was meant to bring us to the point that we live in freedom. All right, so bringing this up to today, Peter's there. You think Peter was more free or less free when he began to live back in bondage? And he's like, well, I can't eat with those people because they might think. When you start worrying about what everybody else thinks, does it ever really bring freedom to your life? No, it doesn't, right? And so all of this is going on, and Paul says your life isn't lining up with the gospel. You're not keeping in step with the gospel, all right? Bring this into our day today. If we believe a Savior came to preach the good news to the poor and the powerless, we believe that's what God came, and yet we do not spend our lives preaching the gospel to the poor and the powerless, our lives are not lining up with the gospel. If we believe Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's not part of our mission, our lives are not lining up with the gospel. If we say we follow God and yet we continue to live in sexual immorality and giving ourselves away day after day after day, and someone would come to us and say, a brother or sister in Christ would come to say, hey, your life isn't lining up with the gospel. I got to tell you, it's biblical to confront this. That's not legalism. That's Christianity, where we're able to stand together as a community and say, hey, here's what the gospel has done for us, and here's how it set us free. And your life seems to be aiming in the other direction. Now here's what happens. We fall on the side. Don't you tell me what to do. I've been set free in God, and only God can set me free. And it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And we go, you know what? I totally agree. You're right. But when there's a transformation that takes place, our lives, we should act in accordance with the gospel. Our lives should begin to line up, look more like what God has said. And that's what Paul is doing with Peter. He's saying, Peter, you're a hypocrite. You ever heard people, they accuse church people of being hypocrites? Why is that? Because they say one thing in church, that they believe one thing, and they live a different way. Sounds a lot like what Peter was saying here. God brings freedom to everybody, but I ain't going to eat with you because, you know, we're really different. I'm really a little better than you. And so we've got to fight against this whole idea of drifting away from the truth of the gospel that sets us free, but then the gospel that gives us power to live a different life. And if someone wants to argue that, here's my argument back. I think you just never really understood the power of the gospel. It wasn't just to go, hey, go live however you want, the giant Santa Claus in the sky. I'll just tell you, you know, hey, everybody would be good. It was to help us live from a whole different position. Remember we talked about earlier, the law diagnosed us as sinners. And we would say, yeah, I'm one. And Jesus said, but I came to heal and to set free. And so when we begin to learn and understand, we say, wow, you know what? There is power in the gospel. There's power in what God has done for us that puts us at a different position. And so we don't live our lives anymore trying to run to the diagnostic saying, oh, let me see how bad of a sinner I am. Yep, checked off the box. And listen, I got to tell you, I struggle with this regularly in my life. I'm trying to overcome. But, you know, I don't know if you do this. Maybe it's just me. You compare yourselves to everybody else, you know, and your Christianity. I do it in my world as a pastor. How many people did you have on Sunday? Oh, how'd you have that many people on Sunday? Well, how many people got saved? Oh, I must be doing something wrong. God, am I just not, you know? And then you start, you prayed how long? Oh my gosh, you prayed, you know, you got up at what time to meet with God? Oh, you know, I don't know if y'all do that, but you just start going, you know what? I need to do better. You get up at 6, I'm up at 5, baby, because, you know, God's going to love me more. You know? And so we just get caught up in that. And I got to tell you, in some strange way, I feel a little comfort in the scripture because I go like, if the Apostle Peter can miss it, you know, then I go, okay, you know, take a little of the weight off. If he missed it, you know, I think we're going to miss it some too. But what happens is it's just this subtle drift back to legalism, right? Saying, oh, I got to prove that God loves me, or over here to hypocrisy. Well, I'm going to say I'm going to believe it, but my life doesn't really line up to it. And both of them, what happens is it brings us back under the burden of the law. And what we need is we need people in our lives that say, here's the gospel and here's your life or here's my life. And when they don't line up, we need to help each other line up with the gospel. Now here's why this is kind of muddy, and this is how I'm going to close with this. At one point, you've got Paul saying, God has set us free. Free, like the curse of the law is broken. You are free. You're free in Christ, right? And we go, yes. You know, we're all like William Wallace, freedom, you know. That shows my age. Nobody seen that movie? Come on, Braveheart. Come and give me something back. You know, but you know, we're all crying like, this is great. I've been free. But then right after that, the Apostle Paul tells Peter, but when your life has been changed, there's some things that you should do. And so we go like, wow, wait, that doesn't make sense. I'm free from all the do's and don'ts. And yet now there's do's and don'ts. Like, I don't get that. And here's how I want you to understand this. When God gives us his word, when we understand grace and we fully understand the gospel, then you know what God's word is to us? It's a drawing. It's a wooing us to find life. This is like, you ever read in the Old Testament, especially if you read the King David in the Psalms, and King David will say, I love the law. I read that and I think, you're nuts, right? I mean, do you ever go like, who could love the law? I mean, he talks about it like he's just laying in his bed going, oh, I just love the law, God. I just, don't lie, I love, don't lie. Don't steal, oh, I love. But here's what happened. He got something early on. Hebrews 11 even talks about it. These men of old began to understand that God didn't put the law on us to break our backs. God put the law on us to show us that we are in need of a healer. And then he heals us. And then after that, guess what? Then we start seeing God's word as things that lead to life. Think about this. Like, why would God come and set us free only to make us miserable again? You ever think about that? I mean, where God's like, here, now you're free. Now go to church and be miserable and frown. You know, frown a little more and slump your shoulders over and, you know, suffer through. You know, yeah, I'm just trying to make it through my marriage. One day I'll be happy when I get to heaven, but here, have y'all not met Christians like that? You know? I mean, do you ever think that God's just not going, here, go out and be miserable, because that'll really attract a lot of people to the gospel, you know? Yeah, I want what you got. No, people are kind of walking in the other direction, like, stay away from those Christians. God makes people miserable. But you know why I think we live there? It's because we view the law as the burden. We go run to the law and we go, oh yeah, I'm not good enough. And I'm a thief, and I'm a liar, and I covet, and I run away from God, and I fall short on all of that. And we forget, when we are in Christ, God sees us through the righteousness of his Son. And he says, your whole position has been changed. That was you, yeah, because that's who the law said you are. But you're not that person anymore. You've been set free. And then, when we begin to read the Bible, and we begin to read through what he says, then we go, oh. You mean to find true freedom and joy in this life? If I begin to live your way, then something inside of me changes. God says, yes. And he says, yeah, I write my law, take marriage, about submitting to one another. I don't write that as a, oh my gosh, we keep falling short and we don't submit to each other. My marriage is terrible. God said, I didn't write that to point out your shortcomings. I wrote that because you want to find joy in your marriage? There's a way to find joy and freedom in your marriage. God writes about, you know, how to relate to one another, that we're to love each other deeply and care for each other and carry burden. He didn't write that just so they can go like, oh God, the bigger the church gets, the more burdens of people I got to carry. And I don't even really like them, you know, and I got to go and I got to be with them. No, he says, I didn't do it to make you feel bad. I did it because when you begin to share life with one another, you begin to experience community. You actually have friends. You have people standing with you. There's joy. It's like God totally understands, and we keep missing what he came to do. It's like I got kids, and I have to remind my kids, look, dad's not a killjoy. It's not that I don't want, dad's fun, right? I try to drill it in their head. Dad's fun. Say, dad's fun. Dad's fun. You know, so we talk about this, and then we'll say, you know what? So when there's an instance where I have to say no, it's not that I'm trying to be miserable. It's that I know if I say yes, it potentially will rob you of your freedom. What's in it? Think of playing in the street, right? Can we play in the street? No. Oh, dad, you're no fun, right? We as adults know you play in the street, you get hit, your freedom is gone, right? What about how God is with us as a loving father who says, I'm giving you my book, not so that you can look at it and keep going, I fall short, I can't make it. God says, I know, but I don't mean this as a diagnostic tool anymore. That's what happened when Jesus came. He set us free from the diagnosis. And he said, now you're healed and whole. So begin to see God's word as God's wooing, where he says, you know what, you want to experience freedom? Come on. I'll show you really how to experience freedom. So the last thing I put down on your outline as a fill-in was this: understanding the gospel invites me into fullness of life. So as we get ready to pray, I just ask Gary to come on back up here, and we're going to sing a little bit more and pray together. So maybe you're here today, and here would be one group. You're here, and the gospel for you is diagnostic this morning. And you would say, yep, I don't measure up. I know. I mean, I constantly fall short. And I'm in need of something. And I look at my life and it is broken. And listen, you got a couple of choices. You can run and try to fix it all on your own. But here's what I know. By the time people end up in church, usually, they've tried to fix it on their own every which way. And it's never led to freedom. Or you can play a whole bunch of religious games. You can dress right, act right, smell right, pray, read your Bible, give in the offering. You know, you can do all of those things and think, man, one day I'll be good enough and God will love me. And I'm here to tell you, both those things are dead end roads. If you're here this morning and the word of God has pointed out that you need God, man, the only thing for you to do today is to surrender. And to say, God, how do I get in this right relationship with you? And God would say, just receive what I've done. And most of us would go, really? Is it that easy? And God would say, yes. To where you would look up, maybe for the first time ever, and say, God, man, I've been trying to fix it all on my own and I'd never get there. Today, I give my life to you. I receive what you've done. I believe what you've done for me changes who I am. And you know what the Bible says? The moment you believe, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, you are a new creation, right? It's no longer you live under the diagnosis, you live healed. He has made you new. All the old has passed away and everything is new. So maybe that'll be your what you'll wrestle with in prayer here in these next few minutes. Some of you, this is where you are. You have a former life. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You have a new birth. You are standing before God. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You put your faith in Jesus. But yet you have a tendency to kind of dig your heels in and fight against the life that God wants to give you. So you know the freedom. You've been changed. You've been healed. And yet you read the word and you say, oh, but God, I don't know that I want to do that in my relationships. Oh, but God, I don't know what I want to do that in my life. And you kind of dig your heels in it. And I just want to tell you, it's not God trying to beat you over the head. It's God saying, if you would trust me,
you would line up your life with the gospel, I'll show you freedom like you've never experienced. I'll change your life forever. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're out of step with the gospel, maybe for you, it's just coming to that point once again where you say, God, I don't want to live in hypocrisy. Help me to trust you. And may my life line up with your word. And I'm telling you, when you do it from the position of already being healed, then you know, God, you're doing this because you love me and you want to set me free. And I bet you will experience God like never before. Will you bow your heads with me?